I appreciate the fact that Pastor David asked me to fill in for him while he's headed off to the convention this morning, and he'd asked me to continue in his series on God's Top Ten. We're going to talk about the Ninth Commandment this morning. So if you turn in your Bible or on your phone or wherever you're going over to Exodus chapter 20, verse 16, we're only looking at one verse this morning, and it's a very simple verse, but it has a lot of entanglements. Can I put it like that? And I'll be reading it here. I'm reading from the New King James Bible this morning. Follow along whichever translation you may have in front of you. But Exodus chapter 20, verse 16 says, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." Seems pretty simple, doesn't it? Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time we have this morning, and I thank you for the opportunity once again to bring your word to your people. I ask that your Holy Spirit would move among us today, open our hearts and minds to receive your word, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A pastor announced one Sunday morning, he said, "Next week I'm going to be speaking on lying." He said, to prepare your heart to this, I want you to read the 17th chapter of Mark, just to prepare your hearts. The next Sunday he comes up, he goes, "How many of you today, this last week, read the 17th chapter of Mark? Raise your hand." And about half the congregation raised their hand. He goes, "Great, this is just the people I want to talk to today, because there is no 17th chapter of Mark. Speaking of Marks, Mark Twain once said there are 869 different kinds of lies. I don't know how he came up with that, but I do know that there are a lot of different ways not to tell the truth. And that we're going to be looking at some of this morning. So we need to understand in the Ten Commandments, most of them are negative, especially the last five. And we kind of look upon that as God is really what's he trying to tell us here? Well, they are telling us everything that God is not. So if you flip those, you'll see a picture of God. Do not murder, because God is life. Do not commit adultery, because God is pure. Do not steal, because God is faithful. God is the giver of all good things. We come today to, "You shall not bear false witness," because God is truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He is truth. And if we want to be like Jesus, and I hope that is the goal of every born-again believer here, that we want to be like Jesus, we need to follow these commandments. Simply put, God wants us to be truthful because he is truth. Very simple. In Isaiah 65:16, he's called the God of truth. In Hebrews 6:18, it says, "It is impossible for God to lie." Numbers 23:19, "God is not a man that he should lie." Psalm 51:6, "Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being." Proverbs 6:16-19, God says there's seven things he hates. The tongue makes up three of those. Listen to this. "There are six things that the Lord hates. Seven are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers." Wow. Three of the top seven things that God hates has to deal with our tongue. We see how highly God values truth over in Zechariah chapter 8. When he says, "These are the things that you shall do," putting it in the positive here, "speak the truth to one another, render in your gates judgments that are true, make for peace, do not devise evil in your hearts against one another, and don't love false oaths, for those things I hate, declares the Lord." So this is how God feels about, it's very intense on how he feels about us telling the truth, being truthful in that. So I want us to look here for just a few minutes on how we violate the command. How do we violate this commandment? Well, the first thing that comes up is, and it's put right here, that is in false accusations. The setting here is, with the context of putting it, is like an ancient courtroom in that, it says, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." The cultural context here is very simple, that there was the pagan people around Israel that would hold court. Somebody would accuse somebody of something, and there was really no rules, no standards for it at all. A person could be accused of anything by anyone, and there was no, like, okay, we're going to bring up, and you're going to have a defense attorney, and we're going to go through and look at all the evidence on tape, and we're going to do the finger. They didn't have any of that stuff back then. Back then, it was a case where a person's social status or their wealth or maybe a ruling power would have all to say so, and they could come in, accuse somebody, they're not even given a chance to defend themselves, and they would be convicted and perhaps executed. It was just an amazing thing. The powerful people ruled what was going on. In contrast, God laid out some protections from his people. And in Exodus chapter 20, it says the word false here means without cause. Do not bring an accusation without cause. When this command was repeated 40 years later over in Deuteronomy chapter 5, the word here is different. The different word for false was simply it meant empty or vain. Because we should not bring up empty accusations against people, vain accusations against people, false accusations. See, it's a very wide spread. It's just not, don't lie. There's a whole lot more that goes into this than that. To bear witness just simply means to answer or to testify. This could be translated, you shall not be a lying witness. You shall not testify against your neighbor falsely. That's the whole sense of what's happening here. It's a kind of a courtroom setting at this point. Albert Mohler, who's the president of the Southern Baptist Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, said, in an honor culture where reputations meant everything and life and death could hang in the balance, a false witness could kill. Truth must always be spoken about one's neighbor, for even one incident of false accusation could unravel the social fabric of an entire community. And we see evidences of this in the Bible. Several times, especially in the Old Testament, where people go and bear false witness against one another. We'll talk about one of those in just a moment. So this is stated not just here, but several times throughout Scripture, we read of God saying, people tell the truth. Exodus chapter 23, verses 1 through 3. You shall not spread a false report. You shall not join hands with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. You shall not fall in with the many who do evil, nor shall you bear witness in a lawsuit siding with the many so as to pervert justice. Nor shall you be partial to a poor man in his lawsuit. So it goes both ways. Poor man comes up, makes an accusation. You say, well, he's poor. This guy's rich. This guy can afford it. We're going to give him the rich man's money. We see things like that even today. Proverbs 24, verse 28 says, do not be a witness against your neighbor without cause, and do not deceive with your lips. See, false witnesses are a threat to justice. False witnesses come up and they can influence people. And even in our system today, we have a Judeo-Christian background, foundation in our lawsuits and in our courtrooms and that. And so we find that these rules that God has given us, many have transferred over. When you go before the judge, before the court there, you're told to place your hand on the Bible and swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Kind of interesting because why wouldn't you just say to tell the truth? Because you can tell a truth in a lying manner. When the whole truth comes out, something that is said can be totally reversed. And so you tell the truth. The whole truth and nothing but the truth. That's what we're called to do. But God's preservation here, God's way of doing that, having two witnesses, we have that today. You just can't bring up one witness. You have to have evidence, and prosecutors have to do that. And God says you have to need at least two witnesses, because that kind of stopped a lot of the one guy accusing somebody else of something and having that guy killed off. But it doesn't totally prevent it, because you can have a conspiracy. Over in 1 Kings chapter 16, chapter 21, we have a case where King Ahab, the king of Samaria, the northern 10 tribes, there's a piece of property right next to his. And so he goes to the guy who owns it, a guy by the name of Naboth. And he said, Naboth, I'd like to buy your property. And Naboth said, no, I don't want to sell it to you, king. He says, well, I'll give you not only money, but I'll give you another piece of property in exchange. So it would be a fair exchange. And that sounds reasonable. But Naboth said, no, this has been my family's inheritance. We've had it for, generations, and I'm not going to sell it to you. Well, King Ahab goes home to pout. Well, how do we know he went home to pout? Because he said he went home, got on his bed, and turned his face to the wall. Didn't want to talk to anybody. Well, his wife Jezebel comes in, Queen Jezebel, very wicked lady, comes in and she says, King, what's wrong with you? He goes, Nahum won't sell me his property. She goes, you're the king. She goes, don't worry, I'll handle it. So she goes off, writes letters to the people in the city there where Naboth lives and said, here's what the king wants you to do. Give a huge feast, invite Naboth to come in and be the honored guest at this feast. Then find two scallywags. Well, she didn't use the word scallywags. But find two liars, two men who are not very trustworthy, and pay them to bring false accusations against Nabob that say that he blasphemed God and he blasphemed the king. So she signs a letter, Ahab, and sends it off. Well, the leaders in the city said, okay, that's what the king wants. That's what the king does. You know, that's what we do. So they give this huge feast, invite Nabob, he's the honored guest, and these two scallywags stand up and said, we heard him blaspheme against God and blaspheme the king. So he's seized, taken out, and stoned to death. And then Jezebel comes in and goes, Ahab, get up, there's your property. And the king just goes and takes the property. See, even perverted justice. And we still have stuff like that today. We have false witnesses, we have people stand up and lie, and so justice can be perverted just by people who don't tell the truth. God gave us three things, just kind of as an aside, to make sure that justice is ensured. One was that one where there's has to be two or more witnesses. The truth can be established, but has to be established by that. And it's a second one is a lying witness would be punished with the same thing that the convicted person would be punished. That's found over in Deuteronomy chapter 19. It says, if a malicious witness arises to accuse a person of wrongdoing, if the witness is a false witness and has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him as he had meant to do to his brother. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. So if you accuse somebody of something falsely and the lie is found out, then whatever that person was going to receive, that's what you give to the false witness. That's what happens. Also, over in Deuteronomy, a witness had to be the one who cast the first stone. And the reason is a person, even today, needs to be convinced beyond a reasonable doubt that that person is guilty. Most people will not punish an innocent person like that. Well, coming out. Here's what it says, Deuteronomy 17:7. The hand of the witness shall be the first against him to put him to death. And afterward, the hand of all the people. So you shall purge evil from your midst. Well, this is what Jesus was referring to when the woman was brought to him who was caught in adultery. They brought this woman up and they said, we caught her in the very act of adultery. It's not a new flash. It takes two to tango, okay? They only brought one. So Jesus, I'm sure, was suspicious. Well, he knew the truth anyway. So he just knelt down on the ground and began writing something in the sand. And they kind of said, you know, Moses said that she has to be stoned to death. She was caught in the act of adultery. What do you say? And Jesus continued writing. And finally, I guess he stood up and he says, okay, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. That's what Deuteronomy says. The witness who accuses her must be the one to cast the first stone. And the Bible says, and it began from the oldest to the youngest, the people dropped their stones and walked away. Why? Because they knew she, you know, this was not a fair trial. This was not, she may have been an adulteress. That seems to be the case there. But this was a setup. And Jesus knew it, and the people's heart convicted them. And starting with the oldest one, who'd be the first one, says, I can't do that. I'm not without sin. Probably one of the people who was conspiring to do this. The whole point of this was not to condemn the woman, but to put Jesus on the spot. That was the motivation behind it. And so we have that right there. See, and this commandment, although it's set within an ancient courtroom, the second part of it says, don't bear false witness against your neighbor. Well, the word neighbor has a pretty broad definition. We see that over in the case where Jesus talked about the Good Samaritan and you know the story there where Jesus said, you know, who was a neighbor to this man? And the lawyer who asked him that, the Pharisee, wouldn't even say the Samaritan, because he hated Samaritans so bad, he wouldn't even say Samaritan. He said, the man who helped him. And Jesus said, this is true. He was the one. He is the one who was the neighbor to the man. And, literally, the word neighbor means a near one. A near one. Someone who is near you, who needs help. You should be helping your neighbor. And we see this, and we break this commandment by lying to our neighbor, our near ones. And who are usually our near ones? Our family, our friends, our spouse, our parents, our best friends, our classmates, co-workers, people who live right around us. This impacts them. When you tell a lie, when you bear false witness, it impacts everybody. A person who gives false testimony in court throws the whole family under suspicion. What kind of family is this? So besides false accusations, the second thing we see here is lying. And that's generally how we interpret this. Do not lie. You shall not lie. And everything. A person once told me when I was pastoring, he said, well, I believe the Bible is filled with lies. I go, yep, it is. I think, what? I said, yeah, you don't have to go very far in the Bible to see a lie. Genesis chapter 3, Satan said to Eve, you shall not die. That was a lie. Now, the Bible is truth, contains truth. But when somebody lies, it's very truthful in saying that person lied. So understand what I'm saying there. But we see this, and Jesus said about the devil later in John chapter 8, he said, you know, he is a liar and the father of lies. So anytime you're repeating a lie, you're telling a lie, just remember, you're of your father, the devil. Because he's the one that inspires lies. Proverbs 26, verse 8, 28 says, a lying tongue hates those it hurts. Now think about that. We are supposed to go and prevent, or not prevent, but to go produce good in people. We're supposed to encourage people, but a lie hurts. To say it positive, our speech is a measure of love, our love for God and for people. If you tell a lie, you're saying, I hate you. I hate that person. I hate this. To tell the truth shows your love. Proverbs chapter 12, verses 19 says, truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Verse 22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. There's a story about a little boy who was involved in a scripture memorization contest, and they asked him to quote Proverbs 12, 22, and he starts off, a lying tongue is an abomination to the Lord. A lying tongue is an abomination. And he couldn't think of the last part, but those who act faithfully are his delight. And the time was starting to run out, and he finally says, a lying tongue is an abomination to the Lord, but a very present help in time of need. Sadly, too many people act that way, right? See, a lie never travels alone. A lie always goes and is an alternate truth. It travels. And you have to be pretty smart, and a lot of people are very good at this, to keep track of all your lies. I'm not that smart. I try not to lie at all. But it's very difficult to keep track of the truth and what I said was the truth and you start going down through there. Most liars get caught up because they can't remember all the lies that they've told. A good detective in the police department will be able to ask people questions and catch them up in their lies. That's generally how they find out what people have done. See, God is truth. We must tell the truth. Another way this commandment, we violate this commandment, is by gossiping. Gossip. Someone has said a gossip is just a fool with a keen sense of rumor. Proverbs 26 verse 20 says, for lack of a wood, a fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer or gossip, quarreling ceases. The one rule about gossip you should always remember is generally the more tantalizing it is, the more interesting it is, the more likely it is to be true. That's just something to remember. Proverbs 16:28, a gossip separates even best friends. Close friends. You know, gossip is a terrible thing. And when I leave this room, I need to know that your folks aren't going to be speaking behind my back. And you know that I'm not going to be speaking behind your back. A gossip will do that. It will run out in that. And the problem with gossip, especially in our current culture right now, is, you know, cancel culture. You have somebody who starts a rumor. and goes and builds. And then next thing you know, people are being canceled. People are being ignored. People are being cut out. Their freedom of speech is being hindered because of a rumor, because of gossip, because of what people are saying. Former Secretary of State Cordell Hull, back in the early 1900s, said this. He says, a lie can get up and go halfway around the world before the truth even gets its britches on. It's interesting how people are very anxious to repeat rumors. And, of course, one of the best ways to stop it is Proverbs 17:4. A wicked man listens to evil lips. A liar pays attention to a malicious tongue. The way you stop a gossip is you don't listen to it. Don't listen to it. Don't go there. Just walk away. Or even start saying something good about that person. When somebody starts telling you about this or that and the other about a person, just say, you know, number one, I'm not going to listen to it. Number two, if you have something to say, you probably ought to go to talk to them. That's what Jesus tells us. If you have a problem with a person, you go and talk to them. And just one other thing about gossip before I move on. A person who will gossip to you will also gossip about you. Just be aware of that. So just don't listen to them. That's the best way. Moving on beyond just gossip is slander. Slander is making a false statement designed to harm someone. A gossip may be not trying to harm somebody. They just like to repeat these little bits of truth. I talking about gossip. Let me go, just tell you a quick little story. There were three preachers that went out on a little fishing trip, and they got to talking, and the one said, you know, the Bible says we need to confess our sins to one another. And they said, you know, it's really tough to confess it to our congregations. Why don't we confess to one another? And the first preacher said, well, he says, okay. He says, my sin, he says, is just ministerial exaggeration. He says, I tell these stories as if they're true, but they're not true. They're things that just got made up. I'm actually lying to my people. And they both said, okay. The other guy says, well, he says, I have a problem with alcohol. He said, when we do the Lord's Supper, we use wine, and I just get caught up using it. My sin is, you know, I'm an alcoholic. And they looked at the third man, and the third guy says, you know, my sin is I'm a gossip, and I can't wait to get back to shore. You know? Slander is a false statement. That's going a little bit beyond. You're telling something intentionally, telling something is false in order to try to harm someone. Leviticus 19, verse 16 said, you shall not go around as a slanderer among your people. You shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. Psalm 101, verse 5, whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him will I destroy, God says. 1 Peter 2:1 calls for Christians to get rid of this kind of attitude, this kind of speech, where Peter says, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. That's a command. We are not to do that. It's noteworthy if you look over in Romans chapter 1, verses 29 and 30, slander is among the people, is listed among all the sins, if you would. It's a mark of a depraved lifestyle. It's interesting when you read all that. The ancient rabbis taught that slander kills three. The person who says it, the person who hears it, and the person it's about. We have to understand that we need not to be slandering, intentionally speaking out to harm. And again, we see this today on social media and everything. People make up lies and they put out there and, It's harmful. It kills people's reputation. I was reading it where some people have been slandering one of our Supreme Court justices and of course, people of the opposite party and you, whatever party they're in, they do it to the other party. We have to remember, because God is truth, we must speak and tell the truth. Christians, that's our job. Moving beyond gossip is flattery. Flattery can be defined as the act of giving excessive compliments, generally for the purpose of gaining favor with someone. To flatter someone, you just tell so much good about them. And one guy said, you know, that when they pat you on the back, flattering you, all they're doing is looking for a soft spot to sink a knife into. Psalm 12, verses 2 and 3 says, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. I like that. A double heart, they speak of the flatterer. The Lord may cut off, may the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things. Pastor Kent Hughes, the former senior pastor of College Church in Wheaton, Illinois, Wheaton College, said this: gossip involves saying behind a person's back what you would never say to their face. That's gossip. Flattery means you're saying to the person's face what you would never say behind their back. When you think about that, let that soak in for a moment. Proverbs 29 verse 5 says, a man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net before his feet, trying to get him tripped up. And God is truth. Folks, we need to be speaking the truth. Forget about all this other stuff. But there's more, okay? Number 6, deception. You've all heard Sir Walter Scott's, oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. That's so true. Deception is defined as the act of misleading another through intentionally false statements or fraudulent actions. That's deception. Proverbs 24:28 says, do not deceive with your lips. Romans 3:13, their throat is an open grave, for they use tongues to deceive. We are not to be deceiving. There's a lot of deception going on today. You have people who with the spoofers and the internet and everything, at people who come and say, you know, they're from your bank or they're from this other. A lot of deceptions. There's a story about this guy called this elder lady, and he says, listen, I've got all your passwords. I know your passwords to your bank, to all of your credit cards and everything. And he was getting ready to threaten her, right? And she said, oh, good, let me get a pencil so I can write them down. But we have these people today. I've gotten some of those things before. You know, as somebody said, your bank account at this bank, so-and-so bank, has been compromised. I go, I didn't even know I had a bank at that, an account at that bank. That's interesting, isn't it? They try to deceive you. They try to get you, to come and to do things or say things and give them information. Word of warning, if somebody calls you, don't give them anything. Don't give them jack. Because just hang up. Then if you want to find out if it's true, then you can pick up and call the bank. Same thing on the internet. If you get a message or something, and it says, click here, and they got the little thing down at the bottom, click here to settle this. That's going to send you someplace else 99 times out of 100. And it may look like it's from your bank. It may look like it's from the car dealership or whoever you're dealing with. But it's a spoof. It's deception. And don't do that. The next thing is probably something we don't normally think about as violating this commandment, but it's silence. We can violate the command simply not bearing false witness by our silence. Ecclesiastes 3:7 says there's a time to keep silent and a time to speak. We break this commandment of bearing false witness by not speaking up when we know something to be false. Our silence says we agree with what's being said. If something we know is false, we need to speak up. Over in Leviticus chapter 5 verse 1 says, anyone sins in any of these ways, if he has seen, heard, or known about something he has witnessed and did not respond to a public call to testify, he is responsible for his sin. Over in James 4:17, whosoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, to him it is sin. We can have the sin of silence when we know something is not true and we fail to do it. We need to learn to speak up and say, that's wrong. Folks, and if the Christian church would stand up and speak up to all the wrong things that's going on and say, that's wrong, we're not going to do that, well, I think this world would be a better place. Number 8, one of the things of bearing false witness is allowing false teaching in our churches and pastors who teach falsehoods. We're told to defend the truth, to stand up for the truth. And the pace of false teaching is rampant in today's church. So many churches. Just this last week, you probably may have heard this on the TV. Last month, the United Methodist Church had a meeting in North Carolina, and there they passed a resolution and voted by a vote of 692-51. They voted to repeal their church's long-standing ban of LGBTQ. I think I got all those letters right. Clergy. Basically now, members of the United Methodist Church can be practicing members of the LGBTQ movement. Those people can now minister in those churches. In response to that, this is interesting, that was in North Carolina. United Methodist Church in the Ivory Coast, Africa. The bishops there stood up and said, we will not tolerate this unbiblical teaching. And they withdrew from the United Methodist Church. 1.2 million people taken out of the church because of false teaching by the leading bishops and pastors of the American United Methodist Church. It's in the news. It's on the internet. You can get it out there. I normally don't like to call out churches, but folks, that's where it is. That's where it is. I'm sure Charles and Wesley and his brother is rolling over in their graves right now. Anyway, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 says, and now the Spirit expressly says in the latter times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits, the teaching of demons, to the insincerity of lies, whose consciences are seared. Jude 1, 3 says we're to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4, I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine, but by having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. That's what Scripture says about it. We are to hang in and teach the truth. Be truthful, no matter what we do. Because God is truth, we need to be truthful people. So how do we respond to this? Very simple. First of all, tell the truth. Is it that difficult to tell the truth, tell exactly what we see, what we saw happen? It's very clear about telling the truth. See, telling the truth is so easy. You don't have to remember 15 different things. You just tell the truth. Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. For we are all members of one another. Chuck Colson used to say that we live in a post-truth society, which means we should be even more, we're called even more to be people of the truth. If you're a Christian, you should never be able to be accused truthfully of misleading, deceiving, lying, and gossiping and all these other things. Tell the truth. Now, we speak the truth in love. We don't have to be right in your face, grab somebody by the shirt and shake them a little bit to tell them the truth. But speak the truth in love. There's a way, and I use the acronym. This is not original to me. I read it somewhere, and I don't remember where many moons ago. But use the acronym THINK. Using the acronym THINK. T-H-I-N-K. First of all, is T, is it true? Is what I'm about to say, is it true? Do I know it to be true? The whole truth and nothing but the truth? Secondly, H, is what I'm about to say, is it helpful? Is it going to help this person? I mean, sometimes we have to speak the truth and, you know, it might hurt, but it can be helpful. It can be helpful to them to correct error, to rebuke, exhort, all the things that we just mentioned over in 2 Timothy. Is it helpful? I, is it inspiring? Is it going to inspire them? Is it going to encourage them? Is it going to lift them up? We hold the power of life and death in our tongue. We need to be encouraging people. We need to be lifting them up. N, T-H-I-N, is it necessary? Do I have to say this? You know, a lot of times we don't have to say things, but we do. Just because somebody does something wrong doesn't mean we have to go and correct them each and every time. We, you know, is it necessary for me to say this? And K, is it kind? In what spirit am I telling this? What spirit am I speaking? Am I speaking out of a tender heart? Am I speaking, trying to be kind? Think before you speak. Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? Is it kind? It's so true. Secondly, how we respond is to teach the truth. We teach the truth. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we find where parents are told, commanded, to teach the truth to their children. These are words I command you today. These shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in the house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. Parents, you have been commanded to do that, to teach the truth. We're called to do that. Now, I was reading where Matt Smithhurst, I think is how you pronounce it. He's the lead pastor of River City Baptist Church in Richmond, Virginia. I don't know anything of him, but I know his quote here. And he said, teach your children this. The world says, follow your heart. Jesus said, follow me. The world says, believe in yourself. Jesus said, believe in me. The world says, discover yourself. Jesus said, deny yourself. The world says, be true to your heart. Jesus said, be true to me. That's what we should be teaching our children. Our little ones, our teens, our 20s, our 30s, our 40s, our 50s. Teaching one another. Teach the truth. Then we're to testify to the truth. Testify. The final command Jesus gave was for us to be witnesses of his death, burial, and resurrection. Acts 1:8, you know it well. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We're to share the gospel. We're to testify to the truth. Where we are, in our Jerusalem, right here, Lebanon, Missouri, in our Samaria, our surrounding area, then in Judea, in the ends of the earth, all the way out, all around the world. Testify to the truth. And you do that, you know, many ways. As a Southern Baptist church, part of your tithe money goes to the Southern Baptist Convention. We have over 4,000 missionaries on the field. You're testifying to the truth there. Same thing when we have things here in town and at the church, we invite people in. We talk to our neighbors. We hand out hot chocolate on the streets during parades. We testify to the truth. We share the gospel. Pastor does an excellent job through Three Circles and other programs like that. Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Make the best use of your time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each and every person. Not everybody is receptive to the gospel the initial time, but if you are kind, if you use that THINK acronym there, and you present in a loving, kind manner, you can plant a seed. You may not see the harvest of that, but at the same time, you can plant a seed that can grow. The Holy Spirit can take that and nurture that. We're called to live on mission. Every one of us encounters lost people every day. If we leave our house, I guess. The simple fact is we need to live in such a way that our lives present the gospel. You know, a person once said, and I don't know who it was, but he said, you know, your life is the only Bible some people will ever read. The way you live. And I can give you many testimonies where I've talked to or listened to people who said, don't talk to me about being a Christian. I know a Christian. And he's the worst person. He's the worst liar. He's the worst person I know. He cheats. He steals. He lies. It's tough. It's tough. But our lives ought to be the counter to that. The way we live our lives. And a hypocritical life is a stain upon the name of Jesus. Finally, we're to trust the truth. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We need to put our faith in Jesus. Albert Mohler said this, again, I mentioned Al. He said, God's people are people of the truth. We are to honor and tell the truth, to defend the truth, discern the truth, to love the Bible as the word of God that is truth without any mixture of error. And we stand for the truth. We are to uphold the truth, even if the whole world disbelieves, hates, and subverts the truth. We are the people of the truth for one single and irreducible reason. Our God is true. That needs to be the emphasis within our hearts. Our God is true. Jesus is truth incarnate. You know, when Jesus stood before Pilate, Jesus told him and said, I have come to testify to the truth. And Pilate looked at him and said, what is truth? Now, I don't know the way he said it. He may have said, what is truth? Or he may have said, what is truth? I don't know how he said it. But at that point, Pilate asked the most important question that could ever be asked to the one person who could truly answer it. And he did not disdain what Jesus said. He just did not listen to what Jesus had to say. It's sad. We're to trust the truth. We're to trust Jesus. Every person in this room has committed sin. And there's only two types of people in this room right now. Unforgiven sinners and forgiven sinners. Bottom line, if you've never trusted Christ, ask him to come into your heart, your life, to repent of your sin. And that's so important. Too many preachers do not talk about repentance anymore. We want to talk about how great it is to be a believer and receive all God's blessing, but the simple fact is you have to repent. Jesus said, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. When I was in Illinois, we went up to a church in northern Illinois, Bill Hybels, big church up there, Willow Creek. And just kind of looking to see what they did. Huge, tremendous church. And while we were looking into those type of things, what are they doing to attract people and things along that way, Bill Hybels come out and said, you know, one thing, he says, I regret about Willow Creek is we didn't tell people to repent. He said, the one thing, they taught the Bible, they taught the truth, but they, you know, just like I've been talking today about lying. But folks, unless you repent, you can quit all your lying if, you know, just quit it all immediately. That doesn't save you. Keeping the Ten Commandments don't save you. Trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior is what saves you. We have to trust the truth, the person of the truth. Truth incarnate. We have to put our faith in him. So in just a moment, we're going to give an invitation. If you've never trusted the truth, or if you're sitting there going, I'm not sure. I'm not sure. You know, there's a time in my life I said, I'm not sure if I'm saved or not. I was saved at the age of 16. I attended a little country church. Was called to go to a Christian college, and once I got to the Christian college, man, there was so much there. I don't even feel like I'm saved anymore. Because I've learned so much about scripture that I never knew. And I said, I don't know if I'm saved or not. So I walked down front and talked to the pastor of the church down there and said, I don't know if I'm saved. And he went over the gospel with me. He said, do you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins? Yes, I do. Are you willing to trust him? Put your faith in him? Yes. Are you willing to repent of your sins? Yes, I am. Have you done that? Yes, I have. He said, then you're saved. 1 John 1:9 says, if we go and believe that Jesus Christ is the one, our Savior, if we put our faith and trust in him, then you are saved. Very simple. Very simple. If you've never done that this morning, I want to encourage you to. If you're a Christian out there and the Holy Spirit's kind of pricking your heart, saying, you know, there's some things that in your heart that shouldn't be there, things in your life, I invite you to come down. We'll have people come down and pray with you. I'll pray with you if you like. So that's what we're going to do right now. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask Steve to come, Steve and Jeremy and them to come up and lead us in a song of invitation. Let's stand at this point as I pray and as the musicians come. Father, I just want to come before you right now, and I want to thank you for this opportunity to speak in your name, to present the truth, your biblical truth. Some of us look at that and we say, boy, that hurts. That convicts. Father, if it does, help us at this point in our lives to say, I repent, God. I'm sorry. I'm coming home. I'm coming back. And I just praise you, Lord, because I know that you'll forgive. Your grace is free. Your grace will fall upon us and around us and make us fit to come into your kingdom. We ask that your grace would be upon us now. Your Holy Spirit would have the freedom to convict and convince of sin. I pray we might see people saved, lives changed. We ask that you do this, that your name would be honored and glorified. Amen.